believing church. If you bring up that word cloud, I want to remind everybody every single time that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what the Word of God tells us. And whenever you face a crisis, whatever you go through, God's Word doesn't change. That's why the 10 words that we were just looking at, the 10 commandments, these tell us about God. Now, when you have the Bible and you have the gospel, it changes everything, even how we sing God's praises, because our goal is to communicate the gospel even by how we sing, how we're equipped to go into the world and communicate, and probably even today, how you're going to respond to your team winning or losing, or whether you see people having too much of an idol out of the extra storylines that have been popularized today. We're here in the Word of God, though. I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 12. We've been working through the Passion Week, and since this is Valentine's Week, I wore my big red tie to be able to highlight the idea of red hearts for love. This tie, I actually got on a mission trip to China. Right before COVID came, Shali and William had led us on a trip over there. We got to witness to quite a few people. I got to preach in China, and I felt sad for them that everybody had to wear masks in the subways. And then when we got back, they shut down the airports about 3 days after we got back. And then I realized, boy, what was going on in China is what they had brought to America. And I felt sorry for America. But here we are. We have weathered that storm to some degree, and we're here with the Word of God in 2024. This is February, and I wanted to draw your attention to the inerrant, infallible, inspired words from God. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28, with the key focus on verse 30 and 31. This is God's Word. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" I just got to repeat that to let it sink in. This scribe comes up to Jesus and asks, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" And he continues, "And you shall love the Lord with your love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to Jesus, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." That is God's word. And the key thought today is love. You heard it in the response that Jesus gave. But our godless culture has found a way to insert their social agendas into all kinds of things. We've all almost become accustomed to it as it's become included in our calendars and even our days. You know, we're in February and everybody knows the monthly emphasis. Just like there's another month and another emphasis. Sadly enough, all these emphases, none of them are promoting biblical traditional marriage or, shall we say, even a godly righteous life. Everything that they're advancing in their celebrations are godless celebrations, including the one that we're dealing with this week, which is the Valentine's focus. Love is a commodity that is so much more than cupids, arrows, chocolates, and even romance. Secular people struggle with the real understanding of love, so they've come up with alternatives. Popular lyrics are popular because the masses are looking for love in all the wrong places. Some of you are going to be chuckling. Or as the Tina Turner hit from when I was a high school graduate, she said, "What's love got to do with it?" You guys know. They don't have the answers. In 1982, when I was just a couple years younger, Heart came out with that group and said, "What about love?" It's almost like you can't leave it out. This idea of love, and if you listen to it, I've been lonely. I've been waiting for you. I've been pretending. That's all I can do. The love that I'm sending ain't making it to your heart. You've been hiding, never letting it show, always trying to keep it under control. You got it down and you're well on your way to the top, but there's something that you forgot. And then they say, well, what about love? Don't you want someone to care about you? And don't start singing. What about love? Don't let it slip away. They don't know what love is. The question is, as Christians, do we? The secularization of love might be seen as a hard thing to do, since we all know the Bible verse that God is love. You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. Since God is love, how can you secularize God? And the irony is, they seem to have succeeded. The rising generation is so inculcated in this reinterpretation that they have moved love away from the divine to make it wholly human. They have moved it from the Greek ideas of agape and phileo. Agape is selfless love, and phileo, the word for Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. They've moved it away from even those two more beautiful contexts to the Greek word eros, which is an erotic love, a human love. They draw all attention just to that definition. They're fueling the addictive porn industry, which is hidden in plain sight. Everybody knows about it. In fact, it's normalized. And yet it's billions and billions of dollars of industry. Seducing a demand for even more human trafficking of girls. I mean, you know, if I mention Epstein, what comes to your mind? Everybody knows it. And that blacklist or that list of all the people that flew to that island, I remember the King and Country tried to draw our attention by saying these girls are priceless and put together a movie of how they're being brought across the border. See, this secularization of love also solicits re-education, re-indoctrination of children with their sex classes, beginning even with preschoolers. They want to be able to teach all the different angles and ways and ideas and terms without parental consent. And definitely minus a biblical morality. You could see that in some of the local legislatures trying to figure out what curriculum to use. This secularization of love, even sadly enough, it leads to the confusion of children, even about gender and about how God assigned them their particular parts and their place in this world. It is very, very dangerous when they've pushed it to the point where they, even with the abortion thing, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with my body. They seem to have forgotten that 1 Corinthians 6 says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you? You are not your own, you've been bought with a price. You see, the secularization of love has permeated so much. Even my phone just went off because I was looking up this one thing that one of the podcasts revealed, that one of the newest Broadway hits, I don't know if it's a hit, but it's going on in New York right now. It's And Juliet. And if you go online and look for it, it looks like it's something wonderful for girls. But the lead actor in it is actually somebody who sings a song that I don't want to be a girl anymore. And so Anne Juliet is her life not with a Romeo, but with some other lady. And this is what's being advanced as being cool, and this is popular, the secularization of love minus God. You get away from the concept of true love, which is giving to meet needs, to the concept of taking whatever works. As we're continuing in our study of the book of Mark, I wanted to stay in the text and look at love through Mark's eyes, this small little gospel. As addressed through this biblical book with only 16 chapters, he only mentions it four times, and it happens to be in chapter 12 where the majority of the passages. The word love is rarely used by Mark. Mark is focused more on serving. He says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. John, on the other hand, is so much more into love. He even describes himself as a disciple that Jesus loved. And when you talk about love, all the verses about love are from John. Even when I said in from 1 John chapter 4 that God is love, or even from John 3:16, which all of you know, for God so loved the world. So you can see that love is a theme in a lot of others, but with Mark, not so much. Mark mentions it in two passages, and both passages mention the Ten Commandments. The first one is in chapter 10, where he's meeting with that rich young ruler, and the guy says, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. I've been a good boy. You can talk to my mom. I mean, you can almost hear him say that. But he went away sorrowful because he didn't get Jesus. When you get to chapter 12, the Ten Commandments are brought up again, and we heard it in our text. The scribe comes and he says, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Mark is drawing our attention to something about love that we needed to get. And Mark's interest in telling his audience is not about romance. He's not trying to give us the script for a Hallmark movie or some chick flick. Mark is totally focused on telling us about Jesus. And as a result, he's going to tell us about the one that God the Father sent in love. There are no sinful tales to be told about Christ. There are no romantic interludes, no matter what the Da Vinci Code implies. And since there is no record even of Christ's disciples and dating relationships, Mark has nothing to report regarding scandals, affairs, or love triangles, or whatever sexual or gender anomalies that would be popular in today's movies and TV shows. The worst thing that Mark ever tells us about Jesus is that he hung out with harlots and with tax collectors. He wasn't going to bed with them. They seem to miss the fact that he did not alienate the people who came to him in repentance. Pretty cool. So when Mark uses the word love, it's pretty striking. And that's why I want you to take notice of it today in Mark chapter 12. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And it seems like with everything you've got, you are called to love. Love. So in order to tackle this passage, we're going to look at the four parts of the passage fairly quickly and then some applications. The four parts, they flow in sequence. The first one is a search. The second one is a statement. The third one is a satisfaction. And the fourth is a summation. Now, Pastor, where do you see this? This flows right from verse 28 on. The first thing we run into is this genuine search. We've read the text for you, so you can see here the pursuit of what is to be prioritized. What really matters most? This is coming from a real live human being like you and me. This guy's a religious nut. His whole job is to work translating the Bible from Hebrew to Greek. It is to make sure that the people could read the Bible. Sometimes scribes were just going from Hebrew to Hebrew to keep a more current copy because the paper would wear out. And they didn't have copy machines or hard drives to be able to record it. So the scribe would be one who would write it down, hence the word scribe. The scribe, who is familiar with the Old Testament, is asking, I want to know. He's an inquiring mind. He is unaware, he has been unaware of anybody who could give him an answer until this text, where it says that the scribe is looking for an authority to speak to his great question. The scribe is not trying to do a gotcha question to Jesus. That's been done by some other guys even earlier in the day. If you go back to earlier part of chapter 12, they were trying to question Jesus about taxes or about the resurrection. You know, when you know what it's like, maybe you don't, but as a pastor, sometimes people come just to stump the pastor. Well, these people were trying to stump Jesus because they were trying to make him look like a fool so that they could discredit him and so the people wouldn't follow him. They said, what about taxes? And Jesus took a coin and he said, whose face is on this? He says, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's. And when it came to the resurrection, he didn't deny it. He actually said there is a resurrection, but he says there's no sex in heaven. There's nothing to worry about which wife or which man is going to have the wife of this sister. He says, you guys are totally missing what heaven is. So when the question comes, Jesus, what in the world matters the most? That's a question I think you and I might ask. What does matter? He asks the question, what is the command that matters most? He's searching, genuinely trying to figure out for his own life, What do I supposed to prioritize in this world? Now that's the searching, the genuine search. The second thing you find is that he found an answer. And this is in the authoritative statement. Here is the divine answer. Actually, he has God in his presence, God giving him the answer to the question of his life. The Son is making it known. The answer is not a guess. It is not something that Jesus just stumbles upon. It was easy for him. In fact, it reveals when you look at this answer, the statement that he gives, he has clarity about the truth. He did not have to go home and do some research and come back, nor did he have to do like what the TV show is. When you have a question, you might, let me phone a friend. Jesus didn't have to do any of that. And when you see him speak, that's why he had the authority, which is why the scribe asked him. He looked at how Jesus answered other questions and he says, man, this guy is different. He's unlike the rest of them. It reveals Jesus' command of the scriptures. Now think about it for a moment. I tried to get you all just to quote Psalm, what was that verse at the back? I'm confessing my inability. Psalm 94, 17. You guys could barely even get one phrase out after we repeated it. Here Jesus, almost like that, starts quoting the Old Testament passage. He had a command of the scripture. He is talking about Deuteronomy chapter 6, almost like he had just said his regular words from Mark chapter 12, the previous verse. Being God, he is credited with being the inspiration of the Word of God. And 2 Timothy said it's God-breathed. Jesus knows what's in the Word because he is the Word. In fact, John explains it that he's the Word incarnate. Or as the writer of Hebrews said, he is the express image of God. He is the final word. After the prophets, after the writings of Scripture, Jesus came and he is the final word. So when Jesus starts quoting Deuteronomy 6, wow, this guy is impressed. The scribe looks at him and he says, wow, he knows. And he is talking about something that he's speaking as the same as if God the Father had just given it to him because this is the Word of God. Now, it's a little different from the previous passage that Sean was preaching about no man knows the day or the hour of the return of Christ. That had been hidden from him by design, but Jesus knows all about what's most important in your lifetime. Love is the answer. Love is the statement. Love is the priority. Almost the same as 1 Corinthians 13. If I have this and this, if I do that and that, if I try this and this, but I don't have love, it's a waste. You can read about 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. But he's basically saying love is the epitome. You gotta have love. And that's why all these songs from the secular singers, they're always trying to find this love, but they can't get it when they keep it secularized. I find that when Jesus speaks about love, there's an interesting dynamic because he is love. He's part of the Godhead, and God is love. And so when you feel that, hear this verbal expression, it echoes the demonstration of the very love that he's there for. He is connected, standing there in Jerusalem in 33 AD, or 30 AD, depending on how you do the calendars. He's there because of love. God so loved that he sent Jesus. And Jesus is there during the Passion Week. It's to fulfill Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, and in love he had predestined them to be able to do this. Jesus is love in action. He is love, but his coming is due to love. His mercy and grace flow out of his love. So when he draws attention to love, we all know that he knows what he's talking about. Love is the most important. It is the priority. Now, I told you the search led to a statement, and that led to a satisfaction. I call it an amazing satisfaction. The scribe there is saying, wow. I think he could just stand there and listen. I don't think he was timing to see how long Jesus' speech was. He was so enthralled that when you look at the response, the man is so excited that Jesus answered him, and that he's also excited because it's in concert with the Old Testament words that he was familiar with. Remember, what's his occupation? He is a scribe. He is dealing with the Word of God all the time. This man's cup of joy is running over. He is an honorable scribe because he does his job faithfully. Otherwise, you don't stay a scribe. How many errors can you make? You're supposed to make none. And scribes did pretty well because I think they had to throw away the scroll or the papers that they were working on if they put errors in them. So they were pretty consistent. I mean, they were very diligent to be accurate. So when this man looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, you're right. It's almost like me coming to you and say, I can't believe you got that verse all out of your mouth without any help. Jesus had just quoted Deuteronomy 6, and when you look at it, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy... You see, I wouldn't have passed that with an A+. But the scribe looks at Jesus and said, A+. You know this. He's like, wow, yes, you're correct. That's exactly what the Bible says. I mean, it's so cool to watch his excitement. He hears it, and this is a religious guy, no doubt, but he echoes the words with a bit of personal application. He says, you get it, that there is only one God, not three. There is to be a love that involves everything, your thoughts. It involves all of your strength, which is involving your time and what you do, and it involves even dealing with your neighbors. Wow, what a joy. This was not religion for him anymore. This was a relationship. Now, I told you that you have the search, then you have the statement, you have the satisfaction. And surprisingly, Jesus does something more in verse 34. In verse 34 of chapter 12, he says, And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, in other words, is that the scribe affirmed things, Jesus said to the scribe, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask Jesus anything more. Jesus looks at this man and he says, You are not far. And I call this a summation. It's a situational summation. Here is Jesus rising above it all. And it's not just because the answer was given. Ding, 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 you get it, you win all the points. No, it's not that. Jesus takes us to a higher level and he reminds us, hey, the kingdom of God is not just getting the right answers. Here in the midst of Passion Week, knowing what comes on Friday, just 2 days beyond this, Jesus reveals to the ones listening to him not merely an observation, but a declaration. He is telling them something about the kingdom of God. He says, This man is not far from the kingdom. And with that, everybody is like, ah! And Mark says, Nobody dared ask him anything else. He just said, the scribe is not far. What? Who is he? I wonder what he would say about me. I'm not going to find out. They never wanted to ask him another thing. And if you understand the dynamics, Jesus is speaking a lot now because when Friday comes, he doesn't say much. Like a lamb before the shearers is dumb, he didn't open his mouth and say much. Maybe 7 words from the cross. This was an apex moment, as Mark tells us about the crowd. They are not able to put it together. They were missing the puzzle pieces about God's great salvation. They were befuddled by Jesus. And so that's why I think many of us today are befuddled as well. So let me give you some applications. Mark has revealed 4 things. The search, the statement, the satisfaction, and the summation. But what are we supposed to take away from this? First, by way of exposition, there's 3 questions, or 4 that probably, 3 that come up. The first question is, well, what does it mean to be not far from the kingdom? And secondly, how can love really be the answer to the question of what's the greatest commandment? And third, well, what is love anyway, since the world and we don't know what it is, even though we know that love's got something to do with this? Now, let me look at those in reverse order. What is love? Well, love, according to the Greek text, according to the understanding in the Old Testament, it is giving. And I summarize that really, really well and try to bring it down as simple as a child could understand. Love is giving to meet needs. Love is giving to meet needs. So whenever you hear about taking, is that love? Not really, because it's the opposite. Love is when someone who has is able to give, and when that person gives, it's not to spoil, because that's not love, that's spoiling. When he gives something that is needed, when it meets a need, that's love. Okay, and you can see that from parents loving their children. You can see that from spouses loving their spouse. You can see that from neighbors loving their neighbors. All of these things are, when needs are seen, they are met from those who have And by God's grace, there are beautiful things to see love in action. How does love, secondly, fulfill the great commandment? This is one that was a little harder. This is the one theologically that I wrestled with. We just went over the Ten Commandments today, right? Everybody knows number 5 now because I messed up on it. Honor your father and your mother. Now, I've got all 10 in my mind right now, but how does love match up with all of those? If you look at the commandments, 8 of them are about telling you what not to do. Is that love? Hey, this struggles with you. But the reason why Jesus could say, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, is because he was actually quoting what God had given Moses to write about the summary of the Ten Commandments. Normally, and what you'll find next week, is that the reason why those words are familiar to you is that on the first Sunday of the month, we focus on being a member of the church, being identified with the people of God, and that's by taking vows to say, I trust in Jesus. The second Sunday, which is today, is one that we challenge you for spiritual formation. We want you to get right with God. And the way we ask you to get right with God is to look at the Ten Commandments, look into that perfect mirror as it reflects back on you. What do you see? When you look at the Ten Commandments, do you see that you are holy, holy, holy? No. When you go over the Ten Commandments, you know that you're not. I've never found anyone that's been able to pass number 1 and still be right. Who doesn't have something before God? My goodness, even when you love something good like your spouse or maybe even your football team with Christians in it, it's real easy to love that more than to love God at a moment. It's so easy for us to get derailed and take our eyes off of him and to love something else, to love what's in the world. When John said, don't love the world, either the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when God so loved the world, he wasn't loving the world and the sin and the sex in it. He was loving people in the world. And I would focus on that for you, is that God sent his son into the world to save us. It's beautiful. Now, I'm going to get beside the point here, is that this whole idea about the Ten Commandments comes down like this, is that 8 of them always have these negatives, whereas 2 of them are positive. Can you tell me the 2 positive ones? Number 4 and number 5. They're a preacher's favorite. Number 4 is remember church, and number 5 is honor the ones that are respectable in your family dynamics, your parents. Okay, now think about that for a moment. How does love fit these? Well, I found interesting that Jesus elsewhere says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you see how Jesus is starting to connect the things together? That if you're going to love, you're going to have the commandments being kept. You're going to keep the spirit of what God has revealed in the commandments. The Ten Commandments tell us about God, they tell us about us, and they tell us about how we need to get to Christ. Okay, they're a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But if I quickly tell you this way, love in the answer from Deuteronomy 6 tells us to love God with everything you've got and also love who? Your neighbor. Okay, and that neighbor is supposed to be loved like you would take care of your own self. Okay, so now, let me walk you through real quick. The way that I've explained that love fits these Ten Commandments is you have the one tablet of stone which has 4 and the other tablet of stone which has 6. The first 4 are vertical, talking about our love to God. And that's where we're supposed to love him with everything we got, our minds, our souls, everything, our hearts. Everything we've got is supposed to be vertically in tune with God. Is there any room for us to be out of touch with God? How about if we have 2 or 3 things that we love and put that on the top tier? No. The whole point is vertically, only God is in the vertical zone. Nothing else. And then after you get God right, which is the first one, is there's nobody else like God. Second one is that when you worship, you have to worship God the way God tells you to worship. Third is that God's name is never to be attached to anything evil. Never. That's called blasphemy. God is not supposed to be blamed for bad things because he never does bad things. God is to get the credit for what he's done. He sent his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. That's beautiful. So the third one is only a... But then when you come to the second one, the 6 commandments from number 5 for your parents, number 6 to your neighbors, which is basically don't kill your neighbors. Number 7, which is, I was going to say don't kill your spouse, but it's be true to your spouse. Number 8 is don't take what your neighbor has. And number 9, don't lie about your neighbor so that when you're dealing with justice, people are not being deceived. And number 10 is be happy for your neighbor that has stuff and don't want all of his stuff. Just remember that if you were to move one day, you couldn't take it all with you anyway. There's no U-Haul trailers that go to heaven. Do you hear the point about love your neighbor as yourself? You see, even though it says don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, or be, you know, it actually is saying the positive. Honor your parents. Honor life at all stages, which that's why I'm pro-life. Number 7, honor marriage, the biblical marriage, not the made-up one that our culture's saying. Number 8, make sure you appreciate people's stuff, that they don't take it from you, because that's stealing. Number 9, honor truth, you know, and that's especially in the courtroom setting. But number 10 is the idea of being content. You see, if you're content and your neighbor's content, you guys can get along. You can work things out. That's what government's supposed to do, is to work us together and not to be able to put us together or to make us fight like we're enemies. Now, I told you that there were, as I wrap the sermon up, I wanted to be able to let you know that what is the not so far? What is the not so far? Okay, and that one, like I said, Jesus hasn't died yet. The reason why those words resonate that way is because in just a matter of hours, he's going to be hoisted up onto a cross, and he's going to say, it's finally finished. Up to this point, it wasn't finished. And even though the man was excited about the word of God being there, he didn't quite understand all the things that were going on. Because that's why Jesus said that after I die, after I've been resurrected, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He's going to empower you, disciples, and you're going to go and you're going to tell all kinds of people all throughout this world, both locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. You're going to tell them about the things that I spoke of. And you're going to be telling them about what happened on that Passion Week when greater love could not have been shown. He laid down his life. Two concerns came to mind, John chapter 21 and also Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, it's the church of Ephesus, and he says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, the words of him who holds the 7 stars, he says, I know your works, your toil, your patience and endurance. And he says, as he goes into that particular passage, he says, but this I have against you, you have abandoned your first love. I'm asking the question, have you abandoned your first love of Jesus? Wow, this was hard to take. And it's not even easy to preach. The second one was a little bit more personal, John 21. If you listen to the story, Peter is meeting with Jesus after the death, burial, and resurrection. And when they had finished breakfast, he says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon answered him, yes. And then in verse 16, he says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Simon Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then in verse 17, a third time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. And again, he said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. I brought this cute picture. I don't know if you can see it or not. I have hair in this one. This is when Tracy and I were dating, and we were in Israel, and we're standing beside the Sea of Galilee, at the exact spot that Jesus looked to Peter and he said, do you love me? On the trip, we had about 35 people on the bus and they kept asking, do you love her? Do you love her? Do you love her? Are you going to get her a diamond? Because we went to a diamond factory and all that stuff. I couldn't afford one back in those days. I was too slow. The picture here that we have hanging in our house that I brought today, it reminds me of the question that Peter had to get. Jesus looked at him. Do you love me? I'm asking you, if I was standing on behalf of Christ, do you really love Jesus? Some of you are saying, yeah. Let me ask you again. Do you really love Jesus? You know where I'm going. I think some of you are humoring me already, kind of smiling. You know that I'm going to ask again. Why would I ask a second time? Why would I ask a third time? It's because our love for Jesus, it waxes cold sometimes. Many of the theologians think that this is a direct correspondence to what Peter just did a few hours earlier, a few days before. Remember what Peter did when Jesus was betrayed by Judas with that kiss and was walked away, and there he was in Jerusalem, and they had the early trial, and it was a mess. You had the torches, and Jesus was getting beaten and whipped, and then you have this little girl says, "I know you! You go to church! Aren't you one of those new covenant people?" And of course, Peter said, "Yes, I'm a proud, card-carrying member of New Covenant." No, that's not what he did. He says, "Oh, no, oh, no." And I think he probably sneaked away over here until he was cold and he came back into the fire. And that same annoying little person just looked at him and goes, "I know you're one of those Jesus freaks." And then, of course, what came out of Peter's mouth was, "I know the Father and I know the Son and I know the Spirit." No, he didn't do that. He cursed. I'm not very good at it. Maybe you can help me. How do you curse Jesus and deny him? The reason why Jesus looked at Peter, I think, is to say, "You know how easy it was for you to deny me?" Because Jesus had said, "If you deny me on earth, I'll deny you in heaven." The whole point of this is that the love that God has put in Peter's heart ended up bubbling up. And Peter was near tears. "Lord, you know I love you." Do you love Jesus? If you do, everything's changed. And if you're not, then you're no different from the secularization in the world. You just have a religious Jesus. You have a religious love. You have a love to look a certain part and to say the right things, to stand up when you stand up, sit down, and even to sing out those words. If you don't have love, it profits nothing. If the singers could come, Lord Jesus, I do pray that you will help us to love you. Lord, as a Reformed guy, I know that you are the author and the finisher of the faith. Lord, during this Valentine's week, so many of us are being swept into a romance. And we're all excited, or we're being told that we should be excited that Taylor Swift's airplane landed and that she's going to be there and maybe there's going to be a proposal. Lord, all this kind of love seems to excite everybody or make some people angry. But Lord, the love that makes you the priority in our life, the greatest thing, that love is the love that you put in our hearts while we were yet dead in sins and trespasses. Lord, I pray that you'll bless everyone in this room today, young and old, that we would enjoy Jesus, that our cup of love would be filled this week, that we would know that nothing can separate us from your love, not even death, not tribulation, not an election result, not a cancer diagnosis, not even being hit by a deer. Nothing can separate us from this love. Lord, I pray that we, like Peter, with tears would say, "Lord, you know our love. Help me to love you even more." In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand and worship the Lord again.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people respond with, Amen, Hallelujah, and Jesus is Lord. God bless you. Hope to see you on Friday. Get your tickets and welcome Mark. We're so glad you are here. And our Upreach team, God bless you guys.
See what your God